John chapter 3. We're going to be talking today in communion about the Father's love. When you hear the Father's love, I don't know what goes through your mind. So many of us have a different view of a Father's love. Some say or thinking, you know, I never have felt a Father's love, or you have only angry thoughts when you think about a father. Another view is very endearing thoughts. I've mentioned to you before, I don't talk about it a whole lot, but I don't want to bore people with too much of my past, but I've never known my real father. He abandoned my mom and I when I was born. And I'm not sure why he did that exactly. I've never even seen a picture of him, so I don't have any idea who he is or what he's like. But I did have a father, otherwise I wouldn't be here. That much I knew. I've looked at my baby pictures. They were pretty ugly, but I didn't think it would scare off a grown man. But apparently it was more than he could take. I had a stepdad in my life who was a wonderful guy in many ways. He wasn't overly affectionate. I never had a hug that I can remember. Never heard him say that he loved me, but he was a good man. And I was very grateful for him. But I give you that little background just to let you know, when I talk about the Father's love, God's love means more to me than I could possibly express to you. In fact, sometimes I can't even find the words to express it. God really loves us. And sometimes it's hard for us to grab onto that. It must have been tough for the people in John's day too, because he wrote to these people he loved and reminded them of how great the Father's love really is. I'd like to read for you today. We're going to be focusing on 1 John 3, 1 through 3 mostly, but I'd like to read the whole section of about 10, 12 verses that give you the context, beginning in 1 John 2, verse 28. John said, "And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it does not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother." Let's pray together. Lord, these are powerful words. We read them and we have to come back and read them again. Could you really be saying all of this? How great is the Father's love? And if we've been touched by that love, we cannot go on sinning as we did before. God, everything about your love is amazing. It is powerful. It's overwhelming. But so often we lose sight of that. And yet we find ourselves today at this table of communion, where here we picture again the greatness of our Father's love. And we'll thank you for all the things you'll show us today. In Jesus' name, amen. I was reading about this older couple who was celebrating their golden anniversary, 50 years of married life together. They were having a little party for them. Family and friends were there. The man was so overwhelmed with his love for his wife that he thought he would express it to her right in front of all of those people. His wife was terribly hard of hearing, and he often had to repeat things, so he spoke to her, and he said, in front of everybody, he said, "My dear wife, after 50 years, I have found you tried and true." Everybody was touched, and his wife said, "Huh? What?" And he said, "After 50 years, I found you tried and true." "What? Huh? After 50 years, I found you tried and true." And his wife goes, "Well, let me tell you something, Buster. After 50 years, I'm tired of you too." The best is yet to come, they keep telling me. You know, there's so many ways that we can miss the message of love. Sometimes it's because we're not listening. Sometimes it's because love is expressed to us in ways that we're not prepared or ready to receive. But sometimes we miss the message of love because we have a hard time believing that anyone could really love us. Many, many times we miss the love of God for that reason. We know what our lives are like. We know how we have sinned against a holy God. We know how even yesterday we did things that God wouldn't be pleased with, and we wonder, how in the world could He really love me? God may love some, we think, but He couldn't love me. I've sinned so many times, apologized so often, made promises and bargains I didn't keep. I've lived life so much for myself, we come to think even God couldn't love me anymore. You know, we're not the first generation who sometimes struggles with that thought. It happened in John's day in the first century. And so he gave them this powerful reminder of a father's love. And it's pictured right here in communion. You know, communion is our reminder of the death of Jesus and the powerful demonstration of the love of God. This meal is a memorial. Jesus said, "As often as you eat it, do it in remembrance of me." We've been careful at each communion to remind ourselves that eating this meal will not make you a Christian. Eating this meal doesn't earn you any grace. It will not get your sins forgiven. It will not reserve you a spot in heaven. The only way a person can be right with God, the only way sins can be forgiven, that you become God's child and He your Father, is by entering into a personal relationship with God through faith in the work that Jesus did at the cross when He died there to pay for your sin and for my sin. All of us have sinned, fallen short of His glory. That sin is what separates us from God. Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, came to die in our place on that cross to pay for our sin. He was buried. On the third day, He rose again, and He lives today offering salvation and forgiveness to everyone who will believe Him. It's an open invitation. But eating this meal will not do that for you. But eating this meal is a precious time of remembrance and a powerful reminder of the greatness of God's love and what He was willing to pay to save us from our sin. You see, it was the reality of God's love and all that it has done and all that it still does that caused the Apostle John to proclaim what he did with such wonder and excitement. I don't know if I can capture the excitement that was in his heart that comes through in the words that he used when he thought about the Father's love. But in 1 John 3, he said, "How great is the Father's love that He's lavished on us that we should be called the children of God." And that is what we are. That is what we are. Amazing. And we realize in that we are rescued from sin's penalty. God is my Father. I am His child. God has always loved us, and He still does. And we can be certain of it because of the reminder in this meal. Communion is our reminder of the greatness of the Father's love. And how is the greatness of that love seen? In the sacrifice of Jesus. You know, just a little bit on from 1 John 3 is 1 John 4, verse 9. John put it like this. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. From time to time, I get invited to speak in a variety of situations, some of them secular and unusual places, at Los Medanos College, various area high schools, often in religion classes where we'll have a Buddhist there and a Muslim there, and I represent the Christian view. I remember a time at Antioch High School in religion class, I was asked to speak on Christianity. And when I get that chance, I always speak about the cross, the love of God, the sacrifice of Jesus. It's the heart of the gospel. The reactions are varied and sometimes surprising. I remember at this one particular time at Antioch in the religion class, after it was all done, I was standing in the front of the auditorium and students were coming up talking to the various speakers, and this one young man, big young man, came up to talk to me. It was obvious he had been through the school of hard knocks, and I could tell in just a minute or two he had a very low view of fatherhood, had probably been abandoned by his dad or had a very low view of men. He asked me a question that day when I got done speaking that no one's ever asked me before or since. He said, "Larry, let me get this straight. You're telling me that Christianity is about a God who sacrificed his Son in my place." I said, "That's right." And this is what he asked me. "How could I trust a father who kills his own kid?" Good question, isn't it? The answer is even greater than the question. And I said to him, "Young man, you can trust this father when you realize that he loved his Son. And the only reason he sacrificed him was because God, your Father, knew that without that sacrifice, he'd lose you forever. So if you ever wonder if you can trust this dad, remember, he had a choice. Keep Jesus and lose you, or sacrifice Jesus so he could have you. And he chose you forever. That's why you can trust this dad." It was that kind of love that made John exclaim, "How great is the love of God! How great is the love of this Father that he's lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God." And that is what we are. You see, the Apostle John saw God's love from a very interesting perspective, because he saw firsthand the love of the Father for his Son Jesus. You know, many times in John's writings, he tells us that he is the disciple whom Jesus loved. Jesus loved all the disciples, obviously, but Jesus and John seemed to have a very special relationship. Remember, it was to this John that Jesus came when he was exiled on Patmos and gave him the most powerful and compelling vision of the future called the Revelation. And John knew how much God loved Jesus because he had heard the Father speak of it. You remember in Matthew 17, verses 1 through 5, Matthew's account of the Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John are taken by Jesus up this mountain alone. And Jesus is transfigured before them in his resurrection glory, the same body he would have when he came out of the grave, risen from the dead. Brilliant in all of its glory. If that were not enough, Moses and Elijah came to meet with Jesus on that mountain. Moses and Elijah are still alive in heaven. They came to meet Jesus on that mountain. And Peter utters one of the classic understatements of all time. He was famous for getting his mouth running before he had his brain engaged. And he did that a lot. That's why I relate to Peter. It was through many things he did that we have our greatest lessons. And one of the classic understatements, here's Jesus in his resurrection glory, Moses and Elijah standing there, and Peter says, it's good for us to be here. No kidding. And then he says, hey, how about we put up a tent, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And almost as if God says, Peter, slow the brain down a minute, quiet your mouth. It says in Matthew 17, verse 5, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud spoke. And John was there to hear it. And what did God say in that moment? That they had gone up the mountain, and this is what God said to them. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Wow. John stood in awe of that moment. God spoke from heaven and said, this is my son, and I love him. John saw that love for Jesus up close, and when he realized that God had sacrificed the son he loved to save him, he could barely take it in. That's why in 1 John 4, he would write in verse 7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Boy, does it ever. And look how he concluded this section in verse 11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he is in God. And look at verse 16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. It's the same love that should overwhelm us. It's the same love we can rely on. Same love we can trust. See, most of us have a hard time trusting God's love like that because we've never seen him. John said no one has seen him. Besides that, we know that we don't deserve this kind of love, especially in light of how we've treated God. We know that what God said about us is true. All of us have sinned and fallen short of his glory. All of us were in rebellion. And the wages of sin is death. Paul in Romans 5 described our condition like this, with words like this, that we were powerless, we were ungodly, we were sinners. In fact, he went on to describe to the Ephesian church in Ephesians 2 that they were lost, excluded, foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope, and without God in the world. That's quite a condition, isn't it? And that's where all of us are when God is not in our lives and we've not been forgiven. But the love of God changed all that. As John freely declared in probably the most famous verse in all the Bible in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. You see, death is separation from God. Now and forever. God loves us, but he can't have a relationship with us because sin's still in our lives. Life is being joined together in relationship with God, never be separated again. And that life comes to us when we accept Christ, who paid for our sin. With sin paid for, we can now come to God. Our response to this is to be one of faith and gratitude. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, it says in Hebrews. So we're to have faith to believe in this love that sacrificed Jesus, and have faith in this love that will cause us to turn to this God and to be saved from our sin. It's what John talked about a little earlier in his gospel in John 1 in verse 10, when he said, he, Jesus, was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children, born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. We're to have faith in this because of the love of God that saves us. And we're also to have a life of gratitude demonstrated by the way we seek to live a life of purity that honors and magnifies God. You see, that's what John was talking about in 1 John 3. That our response to the love of God, when we really believe it, is not just emotional, it's tangible. It's not just in feeling, but it's in the way we live. It's our deeds. That's why in 1 John 3 it says, 1 John 3 verse 4, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. We're all guilty. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. This passage has been used to teach sinless perfection, meaning that once you become a Christian, you never sin again. Now, the words are powerful. Anyone born of God does not go on sinning. That's true. But it can't talk about sinless perfection, meaning that once we're Christians, we never sin again, because John had very carefully said in 1 John chapter 1 in verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. So John said, on the one hand, you can't say you're not a sinner, even as a believer. But on the other hand, if you are truly born of God, you will not go on sinning, he said. You will not continue to sin. So what's that about? He's not talking about the fact that we are sinless, but that we sin less. Not sinless, but we're no longer in the practice of sin as we did before we knew the Father's love. People, this is very significant. 1 John 3, verse 6. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Verse 9. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. That phrase, continue to sin, expressed twice there in the span of those verses, is a word that literally means practicing sin, the continual repetition or practice. The idea behind it is this: you will not go on practicing sin as you did before, because now you've been touched by the sacrifice of what your sin has caused and the love of God that brought that sacrifice. In other words, your whole motivation for living now changes when you know that you are loved by God. I was reading a piece by Warren Wiersbe, pastor in Nebraska, radio commentator. He said a group of teenagers in his church were enjoying a party, and someone suggested that they go to a certain restaurant for a good time. "I'd rather you took me home," Jan said to her date. "My parents don't approve of that place." "Afraid your father will hurt you?" one of the girls asked sarcastically. "No," Jan replied, "I'm not afraid my father will hurt me. But I am afraid I might hurt him." Wiersbe said she understood the principle that a true child of God who has experienced the love of God has no desire to sin against that love. Far too many people try to live the Christian life out of fear of what God will do to them if they sin and blow it and make a mistake, because that's the kind of father they've been raised with. But God is not that way. In fact, while sin is judged and there is consequence for what we choose, Our relationship with God cannot be lived out of fear. It must, to excel, be lived out of love. That's why John said in 1 John 4, verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears has not been made perfect in love. People, the highest motivation to live for God is not fear, it is love. I do not live obediently to Christ because of fear of what he'll do to me. I now want to live obedient to Christ out of fear of what I might do to the one who loves me like that. That's the difference. That's the difference. I don't want to hurt him anymore. I've done it enough. I still sin, and so do you. But there ought to be less incidents of that rebellion in my life. And out of love for God, I come to him and I say, Lord, I want to obey you today. I'm sorry that I didn't in this case. Forgive me, God, and cleanse me. And because of the Father's love, there's that restoration. Warren Wiersbe went on to say, an unbeliever who sins is a creature sinning against the Creator. But a Christian who sins is a child sinning against his father. The unbeliever sins against the law, but the believer is sinning against love. How great a love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. James Dobson wrote a book some time ago called When God Doesn't Make Sense. In that book, he recorded a letter written by a dad to his little girl who was dying of a terrible disease. And what that father wrote captures for me the love of God. My dear Bristol, he wrote, before you were born, I prayed for you. In my heart, I knew you'd be a little angel, and so you were. And when you were born on my birthday, April 7th, it was evident that you were a special gift from the Lord. But how profound a gift you turned out to be. More than the gurgles and rosy cheeks, more than the firstborn of my flesh, a joy unspeakable. You showed me God's love more than anything else in all creation. You taught me how to love. I certainly loved you when you were cuddly and cute and when you jabbered your first words. I loved you when the searing pain of realization took hold that something was wrong, that maybe you weren't developing as quickly as your peers, and even when we understood it more to be more serious than that. I loved you when we went from hospital to clinic to doctor looking for a medical diagnosis that would bring us some hope. Of course, we always prayed for you. We prayed and prayed. I loved you when you moaned and cried. Your mom and I and your sisters would drive for hours late at night to help you fall asleep. I loved you when you were confused, when with tears in your eyes you would bite your fingers or your lip by accident. I loved you when your eyes crossed and when you went blind. I most certainly loved you when you would no longer speak. But how profoundly I missed your voice. I loved you when scoliosis began to wrench your body like a pretzel, and when we put a tube in your stomach so you could eat. We fed you one spoonful at a time, even up to 2 hours per meal. I managed to love you when your contorted limbs made changing 10 years of diapers difficult. And I loved you when you could not say the one thing in life I longed to hear, Daddy, I love you. I loved you when I was close to God and when he seemed far away, when I was full of faith and also when I was angry. And the reason I loved you, my Bristol, in spite of all these difficulties, is that God put this love in my heart. This is the wondrous nature of God's love. He loves us when we are blind or deaf or twisted in body and in spirit. And God loves us even when we can't tell Him that we love Him back. My dear Bristol, now you're free. I look forward to that day when, according to God's promises, we'll be joined together completely, whole, and full of joy. Love, Daddy. You know, the great church father Augustine once said, God loves each one of us as if there were only one of us to love. Do you know that God loves you like that? He really does. And He wants us to remember it every time we see that. And every time we eat this. Paul said in Romans 5, verse 6, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. We're still sinners. Christ died for us. The greatness of the Father's love is pictured here today. This bread is my body, Jesus said. This cup is my blood, but it's given for you. No wonder John said, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Kids. Coming today to the Father who loves them. And to hear Him say, this is for you. Now when you eat it, remember me. Thank you, Father, for this powerful reminder. In a world of false love and broken promises, it's wonderful to have a reminder that you're the Father who loves us still. We're your kids today, and we're coming today to bless you. So thank you, God. Receive us now in this moment, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.